Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 13. In verse 48, in the B part, the Word of God says that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, this is a challenging passage for some. In Romans 8:29, the Word of God says, "For as many as He did foreknow, He also predestinated." Some people use this passage and other passages like these to say that certain people were predestinated to be saved and certain people were not predestinated to be saved. If that were true, it's not true, but if that were true, then the unlimited atonement would not be unlimited. Then the unlimited atonement would be very limited. And it would not be a whosoever will may come scenario. It would not be a whoever believes on Him will be saved scenario. It would simply be as many as God had selected beforehand to be saved, those would be saved, and then at least by default, they would say God had selected some to perish into hell. That is not correct. God did not create hell for mankind, although mankind does, unfortunately, some of them end up in hell. God created hell for Satan and the fallen angels. The basic problem with this is not that people don't understand predestination. They don't get the doctrine correct, but not because they don't understand predestination. It's really because they don't understand eternity. They don't understand what it means to have eternal life. If I understand the nature of eternity and the nature of eternal life, then this confusion about predestination will not be a problem for me. Now, the Word of God says that some had been appointed, as many as had been appointed. That word appointed is tetagmenoi, and it's a perfect passive participle. The appointment takes place in time. A perfect tense refers to an action that takes place in time and has continuous results. So they were appointed in time. However, that portion where it said believed, that's episteuson, and it's an aorist active indicative. An aorist is a completed action with no reference to time. These are the eternal truths. What we see here is that their appointment takes place in time, but the believing is an eternal reality. This distinction is vital. The fact that the appointment took place in time shows me that this is not predestination. Predestination takes place out of eternity, but the appointment takes place in time. So when they had an eternal faith, in other words, when their faith was the faith of the Son of God, when they decided to trust Christ as their Savior, their faith became an eternal faith. In response to that eternal faith that they now took on, God in time ordained them or appointed them unto eternal life. Now, the Word of God says in John 3:15, "Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's also in the present tense. That's a time issue. In other words, I continuously, moment by moment, have eternal life through believing on Him. This points back to that Acts 13 passage, that as I, in my moments, believe on Christ, in my moments, I experience eternal life. But the quality of my faith, which is not simply believism, but actually faith of the Son of God, is eternal. Alright, let's take a look at how this works. In understanding the things that are eternal, we resolve a great many problems in understanding several different types of very key doctrines. So how does eternity work? In Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Foreknow, aorist active indicative. Alright, aorist tense. He foreknew them in eternity. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestinate is the word proorison, and it's an aorist, again, eternal reality done in eternity, and it means to predetermine or decide beforehand. Alright, now so far everything seems like things were done in the past. They have results that continue. And when in the past they were done determines the effect of those decisions. That's its surface appearance. However, that is not a correct understanding. Now, how is it in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness? Which unrighteousness does he cleanse us from? All unrighteousness. Does that mean that we're all, that he cleanses us only from the unrighteousness in which we are currently involved? That would not be all. That would be current. Does it mean that he cleanses us only from current and past unrighteousness? That also would not be all. That would be current. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That includes the concepts of future, past, and present, as well as every incident of unrighteousness. In Hebrews 13:8, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. There is a temptation, and some translations put this in italics to show it's not in the original manuscript, but there is a temptation to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. It's not what it says. It says Jesus Christ the same. There is no word is there. Not only that, but the word same is not the word same. It's the Greek word autos. And it actually says, Jesus Christ himself, yesterday, today, and forever. Forever is two words, is the word ice and the word ion. Ice is into, and ion refers to eternity or the universe. The Bible has a very clear understanding of creation relativity. Without a good understanding of creation relativity, it's actually a very fundamental truth, albeit it's a little understood truth. But without a proper understanding of what creation relativity tells us, we cannot really understand the nature of eternity. Einstein is really the one who, in a practical sense, not a theological one, but in a practical sense, defined creation relativity for us. Creation relativity shows us that within the scope of the scriptures, Einstein's relativity not only holds up, but reveals the meaning of things such as predestination, such as the finished work. This is why I tell people all the time, get the book. It's on Amazon for 99 cents. You can't get any cheaper. Read it. Get it. It's an easy read. It's quick. It will transform people's understanding of much of the Scriptures. Here's the issue. We think that there is a distinction between yesterday, today, and tomorrow, between past, present, and future. There is not. There actually is no such thing as a past, present, and future distinction. Einstein showed us that all three of these exist simultaneously in the universe, within creation. When God stretched out the heavens, He created simultaneously past, present, and future. The notion of time is integral to our understanding of the nature of the universe. In other words, the universe is not made so much of space as it is of time. And so when God stretched out the heavens, He didn't just stretch out vastness as we normally think of it. He also stretched out time. And when God stretched out time, He created eternity. We have a very limited view of God. We say God transcends time, and indeed He does. But God doesn't only transcend time. God transcends everything. God transcends even eternity, because eternity was created. And that's part of what Einstein showed us, is that eternity is actually created. And when the Word of God says that God is eternal, He is eternal. It's a part of His omnipresence. Because it's not just that He's present everywhere, it's also He's present at all times, everywhere. And that is all simultaneous. If I don't grasp this, then I will not grasp the nature of eternity. If I don't grasp the nature of eternity, I will be challenged by the nature of eternal truths. How is it that some people had been appointed unto eternal life? It's not that God foreknew that they would be like this and thereby He chose them. That's not the extent of it. That's only the beginning of it. The question is, when did God know it? And the answer is, God knew it now. Because now is eternal. In other words, if we look into places in the universe, we see now, right now, but it's a different now. One of the things that creation relativity shows us is that when we are looking out into the cosmos 10 billion light years away, we're not actually looking 10 billion light years into the past. We're looking as things are right now at a very great distance. That distance changes with the way that we're moving. It's one of the reasons why you can't say light takes 10 billion years to get here. Light doesn't travel the same distance from one direction as it does from another. Again, get the book. If you're confused about this online, get the book. It explains it. I'm not going to explain all this right now. That's not the purpose of this message. What it is telling us is that the fact that we believed, aorist tense, is an eternal fact. What challenges us sometimes is that we realize that in time we chose to believe. That's correct. In time, we did choose to believe. But the effect is eternal. And it's not just that the effect is eternal in the sense of now I have endless time. We've always had that. It's in the sense of that the decision has changed eternity. There are scientists who have done this experiment. I'm not going to go into the details of it. Again, get the book if you want to read about it. But they found out through this particular experiment using particles and wanting to determine whether particles act as particles or waves, they accidentally discovered that you can change the past from the present. Let that soak in for a moment. You can change the past from the present. And people will say to themselves, how can that possibly be? Because our understanding of the past, present, and future is Newtonian. But Newton only got it right as pertains to what's going on right here in the frame of reference of the Earth. But that is an extraordinarily unrealistic and narrow frame of reference. We experience the passage of moments, and thereby we think, well, this is the past, present, and future. What Einstein showed us is that that is not correct. That past, present, and future in truth do not exist. That distinction is an artificial distinction produced by an impression that is given by the fact that we're living in only one reference frame. But if we could get out of our reference frame, and we actually do, but not sufficiently enough for us to be able to discern it with our senses, if we could get sufficiently out of our reference frame, we would recognize that the distinction is quite real and can be quite impressive. Here's the point I'm making. The moment we believed, eternity changed. Past changed, present changed, and future changed. This is the astonishing nature of what took place at the cross. Consider for a moment Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That at the cross, from us and from our Savior, God created one new man. That in itself is a mind-boggling reality. If we could get just that much, it would revolutionize our Christianity. That at the cross, God created one new man. That one new man is made up of us, sinners, and our Savior. And of course, this is why our sins were placed upon His body, because we became His body at the cross. Now consider 2 Corinthians 5:17, that there is a new creature, a brand new, newly made, kainos, newly created creature. What the cross did, number one, it changed eternity, but number two, it also changed the nature of creation. It changed everything. All things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. The very nature of creation was reformed at the cross. And all of a sudden, creation relativity became the foundation of reality. Now, when we use the word relativity, be careful that you not misunderstand what we're saying. We're not saying relativity as in like relative righteousness or situational ethics are relative. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about scientific relativity, in which we are referring to frames of reference. And those frames of reference define things such as time, such as reality, such as what's really going on. God made a huge issue out of frames of reference. When He said, "My son, give me your heart," He was saying, "Give me your frame of reference." What we find in the nature of eternity is that eternity is not only the foundation of everything, but it's also malleable. This is why a soul that was going into hell at one moment, the next moment, can be eternally secured going into heaven, and yet we can say that that person has always, always been a believer. Because it's an eternal reality. The past, and thereby we're saying eternity, was rewritten from time. Imagine how incredibly powerful the nature of our decisions actually is. That eternity is rewritten from time. Now, when I say eternity, I'm not talking about God's eternal plan. I'm not talking about God's character. I'm not talking about anything pertaining directly to God at all. I'm talking about the nature of the realm of eternity. That has become changed. When those scientists found that they could change the past from the present, they did it merely by observation, not intervention. But in their experiments, the fact of observation changed what took place prior to that observation. It's really quite mind-boggling when you think about it. It is so different from the way that we see things. It's so different from the way we relate. That eternity is present here and now, that there is no past, there is no future, there is no present, there is only the eternal is, and the eternal is where we live. Thank God. Many of us would often say to ourselves at one time, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Thank God that you are. And we all, of course, understand what that means. We understand that when this temporal physical body ceases to have its life in it, and the soul departs, the soul will be present with God. Amen. Yes, it does. However, in Ephesians 2:6, the Word of God tells us that He has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ now. Do you realize something? Do you realize that you are in heaven now? That heaven is your throne, whereas earth is your footstool? That while your experiences are on earth, your position is currently in heaven? That you are currently a citizen of the New Jerusalem, not someone destined merely for the New Jerusalem? But this is your place now. That you stand before God now. That you're seated in Christ now. That these things are eternal realities, but they're eternal realities that are present now. Do you realize that when Galatians 2:20 says that you've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, yet not you, but the Christ who lives in you? And the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. This is true now. That is the life you have now. So many people are waiting to die to get to heaven, thinking to themselves, well, I'll be rid of my circumstances. I'll be rid of my old sin nature. I'm going to be in this wonderful place. And yes, you are, but God, news for you, it is now. You're already there now. It is there at your disposal now, because that is the nature of eternity. It's there now. We just need to learn that we can access it. We don't even learn how to access it. That is already at our disposal. It's simply saying God and then presenting my petition before Him. It's simply believing the things that God has already told me, that I'm already in heavenly places, and my access is my faith. Where do you live? So many people live a life that's relegated to time. And they live small. They live so small. They live in their problems. They live in their moods. They live in their insecurities. They live in their situations. They live in their relationships. They live in their interactions with people. They live in the things that are happening around them. They live in concerns about, oh, look what's going on in the world. Your life is tiny. It's tiny. It's a tiny sliver of a fraction of what God had created for you. If this is the way that you think. We're seated above in heavenly places, and that which is eternal is at our disposal right now. God said, ask of me. Ask of me. God said, command the works of my hand. God said, ask of me. What is it that you desire? According to your faith, be it unto you. Because it's there, present for you now. You see, the authority that we have in Christ is the full authority of Christ Himself, because we are one new man with Christ, and that authority is in what we stand before the Father. Our authority is the authority of God. And when He says, ask of me, He's saying, come to me in who you are, in the full authority of what you are, the one new man, and command what you would desire. Now people will say to themselves when you say something like this, yes, however, God says that you don't receive because you ask amiss sometimes. And that is correct, except for your understanding is not complete. Why is it that people ask amiss? Because when we turn to our old sin nature, we step out of our eternal position. Not that we can remove our eternal position, but we don't operate within its authority, within its experience. It's like this. In Genesis 3:10, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God in the garden, and they hid themselves because they were afraid. In Genesis 2:17, God gave the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and He said to them, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now here's the thing about that. When I become self-oriented, not only do I separate myself from God, that's only the beginning. I separate myself from eternity. In self-orientation, I separate myself from eternity. In self-orientation, I separate myself from what it means to be seated above in Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. In self-orientation, I separate myself from all of the authority that I possess as a born-again believer who is now one new man, as a new creature, a newly made species that came into existence at the cross. And that species is my Savior and I. I separate myself from that in self-orientation. And so when I ask amiss, the Word of God says that I would consume it upon my own lusts. And the reason why it is amiss, and the reason why it would be consumed upon my own lusts, is because I'm asking in self-orientation, in a state of having removed myself from that which is eternal, from that which is the one new man. And that is now my experience. In no way am I saying that I've lost my salvation. I am saying that I've lost my experience of that which I currently possess. And so because I'm not living in what I am, sometimes God does not answer what I desire, because I have no authority to come to Him with, to expect from Him anything at all. Now, God said to them in Genesis 2:17, if you eat of it, you will die. Why that portion of it? Why, and you will die? Because death was the provision to bring them back into eternity. When I'm saved, I enter into eternity. When I become self-oriented, I step out in my experience from eternity. Death is the provision for eternity. It's like this. In Genesis 4:5, Cain brought his offering, which was the work of his hands, to God, and God had no respect for that offering. Why? Because Cain tried to come to God in self-orientation in a religious endeavor. And by the way, religious endeavors are always all about self-orientation. That's why they have no place with God. And when I'm talking about religion, I'm not talking about the identification of faiths like Christianity or Judaism or what have you that the world calls religions. What I'm talking about is a system of works that I employ to make myself in some way acceptable to God. And invariably, those works depend in some way on myself. And this is not acceptable to God. And the reason why it is not acceptable to God is because it's removed from the one new man. It's removed from eternity. Why is it that the lost are lost? Because they are removed from that eternal realm that is the one new man that was offered to every single person but rejected by some, whereas it was accepted by others. And so they have removed themselves from God's eternity into a godless eternity. And that, of course, is called hell. Religion takes us out of being in our experience the one new man. And that is rejected by God. In Matthew 16:25, the Word of God says that whoever will lose his life will save it. Whoever will lose his life will find it. Whoever will lose his life will find it. Because whoever will lose their self-life will lose their separation from God. Whoever will lose their self-life will lose their separation from eternity. Whoever will lose their self-life will lose their separation from what it means to be the one new man seated above in heavenly places. They lose their removal from authority. The authority that we possess because we are the body of the second person of the triune God. The nature of eternity is profoundly important for the Christian. When Christ predestinated us, it wasn't something out of the past. It was something eternal. He predestinated us, aorist tense. It was eternal. And when my faith took me into the eternal realm, all the things that were of eternity were appointed unto me. Do you see why it's so important that the just live by faith? Do you see why in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do you see why if I don't mix faith in Hebrews 4:3, it doesn't profit me? Because whatever is not of faith is not of eternity. We enter into this place of eternity by the grace that came through faith. When God says that whosoever believes will have everlasting life, He's telling us, by trusting what He has said, having that become our frame of reference, we not only enter into salvation, but we enter into the very experience of what eternity holds for us. And that experience is now. When you pray, who do you pray to? Well, people will say, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? We pray to God. That's right. And God is in eternity. When we pray into eternity. When we meditate on the Word of God, we receive from eternity. And the reason is because we are currently in eternity, in time. Time is like a little bubble. And that bubble is located somewhere. And eternity is that somewhere. We have to stop living under the illusion that we are operating in time. Yet how many people have trouble with that illusion? They become impatient with God. They become impatient with other people. They say, when are you finally going to come through for me, God? And God's answer is eternal. It's already yours. You see, the change of your circumstance is not what's going to change your situation. Your situation changes with your perceptions. Your circumstances are only there to be stepping stones into the plan of God so that eternity can be revealed unto you. So that you can know what it means to be the one new man. So you can have an experience. So that you can know, practically speaking, who God is. Nature of eternity is very elusive to many believers. Part of it is because they don't get this concept of creation relativity. Part of it is because they simply don't believe. But that doesn't change its reality. You have eternal life now. And God wants you to experience that. That's why He went to the cross. To bring you back into eternity. Which is, of course, where we started. Amen?